you grab your Bible, your iPad, your laptop, your phone, your desktop, whatever you got, let's say it together. This is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12? We are carrying on in the series that we began before Easter. And after Easter, carrying on with the 40 days that Jesus was on earth after his resurrection. We've been talking the last number of Sundays about the focus at the end of that 40 days, the Great Commission. Jesus calling his disciples to the two-letter command, and that is go. We're going to carry on with that today. Romans chapter 12, I want to read two verses, 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit records, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that you have preserved your word all down through time, regardless of what people have tried to do to it. I thank you that it is a word that is inerrant, without error, and is a word that is inspired by you, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you spoke to men and they captured that word and they put it down, and I thank you that you have preserved it in order for us to read it and to be changed by it. I thank you it is living. Unlike any other word that has been written, it is a living word. And because of you, Holy Spirit, would you cause that word to come alive in us today. Before we begin, I ask again, Father, that you would take literal possession of me, my mind, my mouth. Would you flow through me today? And with the authority you have given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird, every interfering spirit. I command you now to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And I declare over those under the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus, every dissenting voice will be silent now. I declare you will not interfere. This word will get through and accomplish what it was sent to do. And so, Father, thank you again that you will be speaking powerfully during this time, words that I'm not even going to say. Let every one of us as your children hear it. Because we believe one word from you literally changes everything. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen. Before we begin, I need to ask a few of you to share, as we have been talking about asking God to plant inside of us his heart for the lost and rising up in understanding what the Great Commission is and going out and sharing our faith that has the ability to create faith in people. So many of you have come and said, "Call the opportunities, call the open doors, call." Let me tell you, I've been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. God is just providing opportunities, and let me just say, I think they've always been there. We may just be seeing them more. Or we may just be taking them more. But I want to open up opportunity for some of you who have had those opportunities to share your faith, to share with people, just to stand and in 30 seconds just share what God did and just your experience in that. Only a few of you today. Anybody want to begin? How many of you, when we went through and talked about the beliefs that are necessary, not the knowing, but the beliefs that are necessary to move into the fulfillment of the Great Commission, how many of you were spoken to through those two messages we did on moving from knowing to believing? How many? I just want to know, how many of you were impacted by the messages on what we need to believe? Yeah. I'll never forget, I think it was Moody who made a statement. He said, "I would rather have 10 people on fire than 100 people who are just simmering in the pew." I've never forgot that. And so, you know, when God lays something in our heart and we talk about something and you go through it, for me, my prayer is, God, would you capture one? I'll tell you, because if one Apostle Paul rose up out of this body, our Jerusalem would be changed. And I know that's coming, and he's going to raise up more than one. But I'll tell you, there's warfare that surrounds this. I've talked to some of you about this. There are some of you who know all of these things, but when it comes to your belief system, you don't believe it, and because of that, you don't do it. And so can I just tell you that the Spirit of God is beginning to do a work in our belief system. We are being changed from Christians to followers. We're being changed from knowers to believers. And so if you weren't here, if you didn't get that, even if you did and it didn't impact you, I want to encourage you to get the CDs or go online again. The messages, our services are beginning to be put online. And you can go on there, pull it off as a podcast or pull it off as a whatever you want to do and just listen to it. But I encourage you to do that because transformation's needed. God laid in my heart Romans 12 today that I wanted to read ahead of time because the scripture says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want to ask you one question, and for those of you who are raised around my generation, you'll know this. I don't see it as much anymore, although it's there some. If I were to ask you, people who are appealing for our money to feed the poor people overseas in Africa, wherever it is, Africa mostly, if there was a single image, if I asked you, if there was a single image that popped up in your mind when you think about starving children, hungry people, appealing to you to give financially, what would that image be? World Vision. And what is the picture? What is the picture that they pounded when you saw that picture? You knew it was World Vision. It captured your compassion. And we gave, even when the Holy Spirit said, don't give, we gave on that picture. What was the picture? Yeah, the little child with the big belly. Huh? Flies all over the face, right. But it's the image of that little child with a big belly. Can I tell you, some of us, we've been to Africa how many times? How many big bellies did we really see there in little children? Yeah, we saw one in one village, and we probably encountered thousands of people, right? So what they did is they presented a picture. They painted that picture. That picture was used to capture us, and that picture has been used to raise, I would say, millions, maybe hundreds of millions of dollars. My prayer is that most of it got there. The truth is, one of the ladies we talked to last night was an evaluator of nonprofits. Most of it doesn't get there. You know that, right? That's part of I want to tell you that as the bishop went around to churches and his churches began raising money, even last year for the vision, a lot of those churches are contacting us and saying, we aren't giving them the money directly. Next time you go, we've got money for you. Would you take it? Because we want it to go directly from you to where it needs to go. We don't want there to be middle people. People are waking up. People are cluing up. People are realizing that not all that they give to nonprofits or these places is getting there. In fact, some of the biggest ones, only 3% of what's given actually gets to where it's going. 90% eaten up in administration. So we feel good giving it, but they're not faithful with it. But I want to tell you that when a picture is painted inside of you, it can change what you do, change your decision, capture your mind. We'll do things with a picture that we wouldn't otherwise. I'll tell you straight up, 30-second commercials on TV, on whole, on average, cost about $1.5 million, 30 seconds. Why do they spend that much money? Because they know in 30 seconds, if they can capture your mind, hit your emotion, you will change your spending habit. 30 seconds. You know, the world knows how to do this really well. I'll tell you, Jesus knew how to do this really well. I've got to tell you, the church really isn't very good at it. If I were to ask you to paint me a picture that is inbred, implanted in your mind, it is just in there when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, if I were to ask you one picture that you wake up with that is right there, that is as vivid for you as the picture of that little bloated black child, if there was one picture that just captured you, that turned your heart into going, what would that be? In fact, let's just say, first of all, how many of you could tell me straight off, you have a picture that is just burned inside of you, you can't get rid of? How many of you have that? No, let me go the other way. How many of you don't? Let's just raise our hand. How many of you don't? Yeah. The majority of us don't. And you know, as God and I were talking about that this week, the Lord was saying, Carl, I need you to go back and I need you to paint some pictures so that I have something to work with inside of my children to move them. I want you to, I'm going to erase this. I hesitate, but it is all captured on audio, so it'll be there. But I want to share some things, and then I need you to help me with a couple things. How many of you know the image that drove as a guiding light the Salvation Army for years and years and years and years in what they did? How many of you know the image that became the whole centerpiece of the Salvation Army? How many of you know that? What is it? That's right. So the image that the Salvation Army uses is a lifeboat out on a stormy sea with people in the water that are drowning, and you've got people on that lifeboat hanging over the edge, grabbing someone or reaching something out and pulling them in. That was the image that captured the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, and has been transmitted to the Salvation Army even today. You ask a Salvation Army person, say, what is the image or the picture that is the vision for what you do? They will tell you, it is the lifeboat. We are pulling people out of the ocean before they drown. That has been a powerful picture. Is that a picture that has captured the church today? No, hasn't captured us. We don't wake up thinking, I'm in a lifeboat and I'm going out there today. Everywhere around me is going to be people who are drowning, and my goal is to be in that lifeboat, reaching out in the midst of the storm, going to where they are. Can you imagine if you were in that lifeboat, you were parked in a nice safe harbor, and the people are out there drowning, and you went, let's just wait till they find us. Just come to us. Okay? That's the picture of the church again. We've moved into the Great Commission of the wait. But the Salvation Army captured that, said, go. You get in that lifeboat, you go in the storm, you find that person, you grab them, and you pull them in. But honestly, it hasn't captured the church. Hasn't captured the church. Let me, Caitlin. Yes. Salvation Army Camp for Kids. Yes. What's that? That's awesome. Yeah, where they take the kids and they teach them all about that. The Salvation Army has some things in place. Let me ask you a couple of the images or pictures that Jesus painted. David? They sure do. Yep. All the stores, they ring the bell, they take the donation part. Yep, people who volunteer to do that. Yeah, they're still out there, still doing their work. It's true. Tell me some of the images, some of the pictures that Jesus used when it came to planting inside of his disciples and the believers that he was hoping would get in there. They'd wake up with it and they go, this is the call of my life. There's a picture on the inside. This is the call of my life. Give me a couple of those pictures. He painted them in the form of parables, right? Give me a couple of them. Rich man and Lazarus. Okay, we could use that one. Fishers of men, we use that right away. But in this whole area here about Lazarus being on the outside, the rich man, right? And then after they died, we know what happened, the switch there, and the whole thing where the rich man wanted Lazarus to go to his brothers. And what did Jesus say? They got the law and the prophets. If they can't get it from them, they're not going to listen to a dead guy coming back to life. Interesting story. The fishers of men, right? We know it when he called Peter. He said, Peter, no longer are you going to fish these. He says, you follow me. I will turn you into a fisher of men. That was a powerful picture that eventually captured Peter's life after the denial. Jesus came and got him off the boat. Peter jumps in the water, and he reinstated the call, the picture on his life, and said, Peter, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men's souls. That is what your life is going to be about. And that was an image that held Peter his entire life. Can I ask you bluntly, has that image captured the church? No, it hasn't captured the church. The one that's captured the church is the cruise boat, not the fishing boat. Give me another one that Jesus. The Last Supper. We could talk about that as well, where he gathers them around, and what does he do? He releases to them the new covenant, calls them, but it's interesting, I don't think they understood the Last Supper till after he raised from the dead. But then he put on that one, and we've got that still today. Give me another one. Say it again. The sower and the seed is one of them. The farmer, he goes out, he sows the seed. Some of it lands on the path, some of it the rocky, some of it the thorny, but some of it lands on the good soil, okay? So the image of a farmer, can I ask you a question? When you wake up in the morning, does the image that I'm a farmer today going out to sow seed and take in a harvest, does the farmer image, does it capture you when you wake up? It doesn't. Has it captured the church? It hasn't. Like, what the heck? Dean. Oh, yeah. Yeah, wouldn't that tick you off, eh? So he hires you at 9 o'clock, says, I'm going to give you $100 today, hires you at 11, hires you at 1, hires you, goes out at 5, hires a guy, and at 6 o'clock they all end and they go back and they all get $100. Doesn't God's injustice just bug you? I'm so thankful he's not fair. I'm so thankful he's not fair. Jude, image. Fields. Yeah. Mm. Right. You reap it and then you sow the seed again. So you're talking the cycle. Yeah, that's good. It's interesting. They say that when you make a disciple, you raise them up and you know that they've reached maturity when they go out and begin to sow their own seed and start taking in their own harvest. That's you know in the cycle. I don't know how well the church is. Well, I do know how well the church has done. Another image, another picture. A couple more before we... Ken? Yeah, the lost sheep. So, you know, in Luke 15, it talks about the fact that we sang it last week again, where he leaves the 99, goes and finds the sheep. The interesting thing about that one, though, is it's kind of like the prodigal son, is that that sheep was part of his fold. That sheep got lost, and then he went and found that one and brought it back again. What we're really talking about is the sheep that was never part of the fold. It's out there, and we got to go get that before coming back. Now, that has been used forever. It's a great picture, but theologically, it's a little bit off. Bev. The woman that bled for 12 years. Okay, we're going to talk about miracles. We can talk about all these things Jesus did, reaching how he reached them, right? I mean, you could tie that in. You could do that. Can I give you another one, Josh? Yeah, Good Samaritan. We could do that one too, right? Going down the road, who is the one who helped the guy, the Samaritan? We could talk. The lost coin, right? Again, the lost coin is another one. She had the coin, got it lost, so it's not really the right picture, but it can be used. Randy? Yeah, we could use that one. The path is very narrow. The path is wide that leads to hell. Why? Oh, don't get me started on this. Can I give you a couple? I want to give you a couple. Would you write down House on Fire? Where is it in the Bible where it says, save some by snatching them out of the fire? Where is that found? Oh, who's your pastor? I'm not teaching you very well. Where's it found? Huh? Huh? James? No, close though. Begins with J. Jude. Book of Jude. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. Can I just ask you a question? Literal. Any of you men, if you got a phone call and they said your house is on fire, and you left work and you went over to the house and you realized that your wife and your children are still inside, can I ask you a question? What would you not do to get them out? What would you not do? Okay, there isn't a single thing you wouldn't do. You would do everything in your power. When the firemen are saying, you know, we can't go in there, it's too dangerous, you'd go, I don't care, and you're running in there to grab them out. Now, how do you translate that picture that here's the father with children, some of his created, they're not his kids yet because they're not born again, but they're in the house is burning, And he needs someone to go into the fire to get them out. Imagine standing outside again going, hey guys, we're out here with the fire truck, come on out. Once you get here, we'll minister to you and you can be saved. Okay, that's the great wait. We're going to wait. The church is going to wait till you come. Okay, in the flesh, who would do that? In the flesh, every one of us would do everything in our power to get into that house, to snatch our wife out, snatch our children, do whatever we could, even to the point that we would lose our own life. Can I ask you how many missionaries have been captured by the image that people are burning and they are damned, they are going to hell, and I need to go step into their burning house, I need to step into their fire, I got to go into their brothel, I have to go into their culture, I got to go into their whatever, and I got to snatch them out, because if I don't, they're going down. And how many missionaries have lost their life in the burning fire of where they went to save people? How many missionaries? I don't think we can count them. I often wonder what's going to happen when the modern-day church dies and ends up in heaven and they meet all these missionaries who gave their lives reaching the lost, and the missionaries look and go, can I ask you, church, what happened? Let me tell you, in sharing some of these, I honestly have no idea which picture is going to capture you. I honestly have no idea. One of the images we even talked about this morning already may be the one that captures you. All I'm believing, as God and I were talking, is as we throw images and pictures out there, one of those is going to capture you the same way that the little belly black boy captured, our world. I'm believing that one of the pictures is going to capture you. And it may not even be one of the ones we talk about this morning, but believing that there's going to be one. We talked last week, and actually the week before as well, about the whole concept of penicillin. It's interesting that there's been a couple of you who went, wow, when you talked about that, it planted something inside of me. I never realized that what I carry with me is a spiritual penicillin that has the ability to keep people from dying. And I've been holding on to it. I don't share it. I don't talk about it with people. They got captured by the revelation of what they have. Can I tell you, first of all, I believe that we need to know what we have before we'll be in a position to give it. There's a pile of believers out there who go, I got nothing to give. I got nothing to share. I got nothing to say. I got nothing to value. Why would people want to hear me? I got nothing. But what happens if all of a sudden you get a revelation that goes, I got something that's life-changing. I got something that changed my life. I got something that could change every person. If I gave this penicillin, it would change their life. Some of us may need a revelation of what we got. I think there's some people in the church who've been in the church for years and years who still feel like they got nothing. And I think some people have a mentality, they go, I got to go to Bible school to get something. Can I tell you, you don't got to go to Bible school. I gave my life to Christ on a Sunday afternoon coming from a Bible camp where my girlfriend was at that day. I got saved that Sunday. Monday morning, I went to work, was driving with a guy across the city of Edmonton. He goes, how was your weekend? And God just opened the door. I shared with him what happened in my life. By the time we got there, he was crying. I prayed with him to receive Jesus. I didn't go to Bible school. You know what I had? I had an encounter. And all I did was share that day what God did with me the day before. That's all I had. That was the only seed I had. And I gave it to him, and God had prepared his heart, and that guy's life was changed. His name is Clark, by the way. I was 17 years of age. I still know his name. God still brings him to mind. I still pray for Clark. I believe I'm going to see Clark in heaven. But I believe that's a lie that has settled over the church, is I got nothing to give. So if I believe I got nothing to give, I'm going to give nothing, right? But imagine for a moment if I came to you and I said, I'm giving you a bag that's got 100 gold coins that are worth $1,000 each, and your job is to give them away, to look around, and in the next month, your job is to give those away to people that God leads you to. I'm giving you a bag of 100 coins of $1,000 each. That's your job. Do you think you'd go to bed tonight thinking about those coins? Do you think you'd walk out of the church and forget the message that you heard? Do you think you'd wake up tomorrow and you'd go, oh, by noon you go, oh, I remember I got 100 coins worth 1,000 each. Do you think it would take you till noon to remember? I'm just going to write down penicillin because I believe the Holy Spirit may use that. May use that with somebody. Let me give you another one that is used scripturally but has been used down through time, is the issue, is the picture of people in prison, locked behind bars. They're in bondage. And again, it's another one of those where it's like, I'm going to stand outside the prison and I'm going to say, you know what, if they want to know about Jesus, they'll come to me and ask me. How ludicrous, right? In the flesh, we know that. Not a single person in prison is going to walk through and come and find me and ask me how they can be free. No, no, the issue is for me going into the prison, their bondage, and I share with them, open the prison doors, and introduce them to Christ and set them free. That's our call. So there are some people who just get captured, and especially I think it's got a lot to do. I think it's really interesting that people who've been in bondage in their own prison, when they get freed, I think that's an image God uses for them and go, you know what, my job now, I need to go back to everybody else in my world who's in prison. And they see everybody in prison because that was their condition. Powerful image. Doesn't capture everybody. Would you just write down the word condemnation? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that if our eyes were opened up, the scripture says really clearly in John chapter 3, it says, if a person believes, they're saved. If they don't believe, they're condemned already. We talked about the fact that if our spiritual eyes were opened up, if we went to West Edmonton Mall and our eyes were open, we would see on top of everybody, either they're saved or else they would have the mantle of condemnation. Can you imagine if you began looking at people and you saw the cone of condemnation on their head, you saw it there in the spirit, you saw it was there, and you went, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Let them die. Can you imagine? I don't think that would happen. I think if our eyes were opened up and we began to see people in the spiritual condition that they were in, I believe there would be something stir inside of us and go, I have the ability to change that condition. That condemnation came off me. I have the ability to go and speak to them something that can remove that and no longer condemn. I believe that. But I believe that's part of the reason why the enemy does everything in his power to make sure you and I don't see people the way they really are. I want to share with you in closing one image that God used in me even before I was saved. It's crazy. It was before I was saved, but after I got saved, he pulled that image back, and it's an image that is still inside of me today. It's one of those images that for me is that little boy with a bloated belly. Here's the image. One of my mom's sisters lives in Three Hills. Some of you may have heard this a number of years ago. One of my mom's sisters in Three Hills, Auntie Alma, her husband was Uncle Oscar, lived on a farm. As a kid, we used to go there. My cousins were there, and we used to play, had all kinds of fun. I was her escort or grad. She was 1 year older than me. She asked me to escort her. It was a really fun time. But as a kid, there was one time we were down there, and we were, you know, finishing our visit. And I remember that us kids, we were playing in the living room, and the parents, mom and dad and aunt and uncle, were in the kitchen, and we could tell that there was a heavy conversation going on. And we kind of quietened down. We listened a little bit, didn't pick up the whole story, but after we were leaving, and I was probably, I don't know, I may have been 11, 10 years of age, but after we left, I remember asking mom and dad, I said, what were you guys talking about in the kitchen last night? And I could tell mom and I could tell they were hesitant to tell me, but I asked them straight out. And so they looked at each other and then they said, they were telling us, Uncle Oscar and Auntie Elma were telling us that their neighbors down the road, about 3/4 mile down the road, they went on holidays to Las Vegas. They took their 3 young children with them. They were in Las Vegas. One night when they were in the restaurant, one of their children needed to go to the washroom in the restaurant, and so they said, yeah, the washroom is just over there, and so they stayed at the table. The child went to the washroom, and after a period of time, the child didn't come back, and so one of the parents said, I'm going to, you know, go and check and see, went to the washroom. The child wasn't there, came back and said, did they come back again? They go, no, child's not back. So the mom went back to the washroom again, and she was looking for her daughter. The husband said, I'm going to ask the staff here if they've seen it. So he got up, And he went and he was asking the staff. And when they came back to the table again, their other two children were gone. They began a search in the restaurant, began looking. All the staff were looking. They eventually called the police. They began looking. Long story short, after a period of days of looking, that mom and dad came home back to Three Hills without their three children. They never found them. The mother, you can imagine the emotional impact, the mental impact. The mother just basically became a vegetable after that. I mean, just unfathomable to think they lost their three children in Vegas on holiday, never found them, and never found them. I mean, we asked about that for years. They never found those kids. Now, we understand now probably what happened to them, right? There's a market even in Edmonton, West Edmonton Mall. I mean, they snatch kids. That's happened. We know that. They take those kids. Those kids are valuable on the market. Those kids are worth money. I mean, you can take them. They're big money around the world, even in the United States. There was a television or a radio program only a couple years ago where one of the announcers, when you know, child slavery was big, they said, today, I'm going to start from scratch, and I'm going to find out how long it takes for me to buy a young girl. This is an announcer in Edmonton. He started from scratch at 8 o'clock that morning. In 9 hours, he had purchased a young girl that was 12 years of age for $8,000. He had purchased her in 9 hours. This is an announcer in Edmonton. And they did this over the air. As a 10, 11-year-old boy sitting in that vehicle, riding home with mom and dad, painting a picture of me, for me, of, and this isn't people, this didn't happen in China. This wasn't somewhere across the world. This was down the road. Painted a picture of this family who lost three children and came home without them. One of the things that went off inside of me was like, I wonder how many days it will be before those parents stop thinking about their kids. Can I ask you? How many days do you think it would be before they ever stop thinking? Never. Do you think there would ever be a day they would wake up, if they could sleep, that they would wake up and the first thought that hit their mind was, my children? Do you think there was a day? Do you think there was a day that they didn't go to bed and the last thought on their mind was, my children? Do you think there was a day? As a 10, 11-year-old boy, I got to tell you, in a weird way, God used that picture. He planted that image inside of me. It is as fresh today as the moment in that back seat when mom and dad were telling me the story of those parents who lost their children and the heart of the parent who goes, I will never forget. I will never stop looking. And how many stories have we heard after that? We're aware just recently of someone who lost a sibling in BC. They went missing, and the parents were there for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, looking the whole deal. They eventually called off the police and called off all the searches and the whole deal. The parents ended up coming home. But it's like, when do you stop thinking? When do you forget? When do you quit looking? And somehow God took that picture, planted it in my heart, and said, Colin, that is my heart for my stolen children. That's the image God used in my life. That's the picture that pulses. That is the image that God uses when I'm away. He uses when I'm home. He uses when I go into Rona. He uses when I go. It doesn't. That's the image for me. I don't know what it's going to be for you. But I'll tell you this, until there's a picture that burns inside of you that you go to bed with and wake up with, nothing will change. If I could make my picture your picture, I would do it. But I can't. So what I can do is I can say to you what the Lord laid in my heart, and the Lord said, Call, I want you to tell people that I want to plant a picture inside of them. I want to plant an image inside of them that will reveal my heart, so when they go to bed at night, when they wake up in the morning, it's going to change their life. It's going to give them focus and purpose. It's going to move them from nothingness to becoming part of taking in the harvest that's waiting for someone to bring it in. Waiting. Isn't it funny? We're waiting for the harvest to come to us, and they're waiting for us to come to them. I wonder if that's a great demonic plan. Who's got it wrong? The lost child? Or the parent who will never forget that kid? Who's got it wrong? There's not one of you men in this room, not one of you men in this room, who, if that house was on fire with your child inside of it, who would stand outside waiting for that child to walk out the door. Not one of you. Not one of us. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had to plant a picture inside of his disciples in that 40-day period of time, so when he left, that picture would burn until they were crucified upside down, until they were cut in two, until they were fed to lions? That picture did not diminish. It did not die. That picture drove them, came up, gave them a purpose for their entire life. That picture held them when nothing else did. What's your picture? Isn't it interesting that Jesus made the statement and said, if you love those who love you, no big deal. He goes, even the sinner, the pagans do that. He says, here's the evidence that you're functioning with my love. He goes, love your enemy. Love those who persecute you. Love those who want to kill you. He goes, that's not natural. That's not flesh. That's supernatural. So again, why do missionaries lay down their lives for people they don't even know? One reason. Why do people share their faith when the window opens up with people they don't even know? One reason. It's because there's a pulsing love inside of them at the very bottom. They are love motivated. Why? Because of the love from the Father. There's one verse out there that's crazy. If you love the parent, you'll love the child. I've told you before, that's a powerful reality in my life. I can tell people who really... During the years when our kids were growing up, I knew the people that really loved and invested in Jane and I. Do you know why? Because they loved our kids. And they showed it. They proved it. Don't tell me you love me and then have nothing to do with my kids. It doesn't work that way. God's saying, don't tell me you love me and then have nothing to do with my kids. It doesn't work that way. Dean, would you bow with me this morning? Dana, would you mind just coming up and playing quietly for a moment? Jesus, a huge part of what you did when you were here on earth is you began to paint pictures, you began to tell stories, you began to lay out parables that the Holy Spirit would take and would begin to transform people by the renewing of their minds. I thank you for all of those that heard and were transformed. They were changed. I want to thank you, Jesus, for being so faithful in those 40 days to plant an image and a picture inside of your disciples that never left them, that held them on course until their last breath and they saw you face to face. Father, as your church today, we need you to do it again. We need you to plant a picture inside of us that reflects the Father's heart for those who are lost still. We don't want to be hypocritical. We want to say we love you, Father, but to say that means we want your heart. And so, God, as you told me this week, that your will is for every person under the sound of my voice to be open to have you plant an image, plant a picture that reflects your heart, that would bring about a transformation because our mind is renewed. Father, I got to say, I don't understand why you don't just shove it inside of us and make us have it. That's what I would do. But I'm so thankful your love doesn't do that. Your love invites. Your love convinces. Your love knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks until, as an act of the will, the door is opened. You will never force it open. You'll never jam it. You'll never shove anything in that we don't let you. But when we give you permission, how faithful you are. And so right now, in obedience, I need to invite you, as the Father is here today and as the Father is moving and His Spirit is wanting to speak, I invite you to make a decision to either allow Him or not to plant an image, a picture inside of you. Something that will be there when you go to bed at night, something that will be there when you wake up in the morning, something that will be there when you go to the community family reunion, something that you will do when you go to a supper on a farm, something that you will do when you go to Safeway, something that you will do everywhere you go, that image, the Holy Spirit will bring it back and prepare you . And so right now, between you and the Lord, I can't do this for you. I can't open up your heart. But if you are open for the Father to plant His heart inside of you, for His children who were snatched away by the enemy, just right now, between you and the Lord, give Him permission. Let Him paint a picture. Let Him create an image. I want to say some of you are getting some things right now. For some of you, nothing has come yet. I want to tell you, some of you are going to get it tonight, tomorrow, even be next week. But if your heart is open and you're going, God, I want that. I need that. He is faithful. He will do it. And it will begin a work of changing you. Changing your purpose, changing your focus. So, Father, I ask right now that you would seal everything you have spoken here this morning that was from you. Would you not let it be forgotten? Would you bring it back and bring it back and bring it back and bring it back? I thank you, Father, that in the heart of every person right now, you are the only one who knows, that has opened up their heart and said, God, I need you to plant a picture. I want your heart. Plant it. Paint it. Make it big. Make it real. I thank you that you will be faithful to do that in every one of your children who's opened up their heart and said, Daddy, I want your heart in me. Father, for those who aren't there today, for those who don't even have a want to, I release a grace over them that you would begin to stir inside of them a want to. Father, for those under the sound of my voice that are so consumed with themselves, so consumed with their world, so consumed with their issues, that there is no room for you or the commission, I ask you to begin to shift in their life. And we trust you to do that. I want to thank you in advance, Father, for all of the harvest that is going to be taken in these next number of days and weeks and months as a result of what you're doing in this family. I thank you for the open doors that are coming even today and tomorrow. I thank you for the boldness to open up our mouths and to let you flow through. I thank you for those opportunities to pray with people to receive Jesus, and that harvest comes in and your children come home. I just release grace over every one of them already. We give you glory that you are raising up laborers to bring in that harvest. Let this church be filled with laborers who bring in the harvest. And what a party that will be. I declare to you what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. He has caused his face to shine on you, and he has been gracious to you. He has lifted up his countenance upon you and filled you with his peace. And now filling you with his heart. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody willing to receive said, amen. Have an awesome week.